Thanks, Maggie. Hey, this time I'm going to invite the kiddos to come up because we're going to have a little kids moment. And Penny here is going to lead us in our kids moment. I just want to take a moment. We have a great staff here, from our wonderful interns to great pastoral staff. And Penny has been around on staff for, I don't know, how long? 10 years? Long time. She is an elder in the United Methodist Church. She is a therapist available for counseling, and she helps lead our 12-step group that meets on Sunday nights. And she's always done this free of charge, out of the goodness of her heart. But the United Methodist Church has finally acknowledged her role here and officially appointed her to our church. Yeah. It only took 10 years. But anyway, I just want to offer appreciation for Penny, and so grateful that you are here and how you have served us, and looking forward to what you have to say.
It's good to be here. All right, kids. You're looking good today. What a nice bunch you are. So in the Bible, it says that Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." Are you a branch or a vine? Are you a fruit? Well, we'll see. What does abide mean? Abide. What kind of a silly word is abide? All right, I will tell you. Abide means that you will stay with somebody. You will remain with them. You are stuck to them. You get your growth from them. Jesus is saying that he wants you to stick with him and you will bear fruit. Now, what do you guys know about growing fruit? You know something about growing fruit? All right, this is a hard question. What kind of fruit grows on an apple tree? Apples, good choice. What kind of fruit grows on a tomato bush? A tomato. Would you expect a tomato to grow on an apple tree? No. Well, yes, they do. They all come out of the dirt. That's right. But an apple and a tomato are both red, right? But an apple is crunchy. It's crunchy and sweet when you bite into it. It makes great pie. Goes good dipped in peanut butter. It's different from a tomato, isn't it? A tomato is kind of soft and can be squishy. So you use those in salads. You make spaghetti sauce out of them. So they have different characteristics. So the characteristics of the fruit depend on the tree that gives it nourishment, the place where it abides. If it abides in an apple tree, it is an apple. If it abides in a tomato bush, it is a tomato. All right, you guys are so good. You go. What kind of fruit are these? These are grapes. This is what Jesus was talking about growing on the vine. Do you like grapes, honey? You can have a grape.
I like to eat them.
You like to eat them? All right. Who knows how grapes grow? Do they grow on an apple tree? No. You know what? How they grow? On a grapevine. Very good. This is a grapevine for all of you who don't know about how grapes grow. You see, this fat thing here is the vine that comes up out of the ground, and then they have branches that come off, and the branches rest on wires that people put up to keep them off the ground so they can get sunshine. Now, are they all at once just big and purple like that? No, they start out as little tiny green beads. And as they get bigger and fatter, and as the sun gets to them, they can turn to purple or red. Sometimes they stay green, because we have green grapes that are ready. But you see how these are green, and then they develop into purple. What would happen if, when they were just little green beads, if somebody came and snipped them off the vine? What do you think would happen? What? Who would eat them? Oh, squirrels. All right, maybe. So do you think they would grow into something purple later if they were apart from the vine? No, they have to stay attached. They have to abide in the vine in order to grow into their purpose. So, what do you think? We don't have Jesus trees, do we? What do you think the fruit would look like if we had Jesus trees? What kind of fruit would we have if we were Jesus trees? Jesus, a very good answer. So, you know, an apple is crunchy, a tomato is squishy. What is a characteristic of Jesus, a fruit of Jesus? What do you think of when you think of Jesus? Does he have some characteristics? A love, very good, love. You got the right word. You think of being loving and forgiving. Forgiveness is a huge word that we think of when we think of Jesus. That means that you don't hold a grudge or you don't want people to be punished forever and ever when they've hurt your feelings. So you think of forgiveness, you think of being loving, healing. You think, you know, Jesus wasn't alone very often, was he? Jesus hung around. Whoops, can't get it out. Did Jesus hang around in a bunch? Jesus had his disciples, and there were always a whole bunch of people. And Jesus wants us to hang around in a bunch. So really, these grapefruits are kind of like what Jesus wants us to grow into. Well, yes, that's true. These are very good. These are fruits that are grapes. They are not grapefruits. Very good. But these grapes get their characteristics when they're hanging in a bunch, because if you took one off here and had it by itself, it could be an olive. It could be a little plum. But when you see it in a bunch, you know it's not an olive or a plum. You know it's a grape. So, if you are some fruit of Jesus, do you think it's good to hang around in a bunch?
Yeah.
Yes, you get your identity when you're hanging around in a bunch. Are these a bunch of people? Are they a good bunch of people to be hanging with?
Yeah.
Are they loving and forgiving and caring and healing? All right. That's what Jesus means when he says, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will have great fruit of love and caring and forgiveness. That's what Jesus wants for you, and he does not want you to leave the vine. He wants you to stay on the vine till you have fulfilled your purpose. Can you remember that?
I can.
Can't you? All right. You may. Yes. All right. Bow your head. Dear God, please bless these beloved children. Keep them on your vine until they have fulfilled your purpose and can be with you eternally. Let them develop into beloved followers of you, and they will give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, please remain standing and hear the word of God as it comes to us from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Each branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for this day and for this gathering, for this word as it comes to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us eyes that will see and ears that will hear and hearts and minds that will understand. And in understanding, that we would turn to you, and in turning to you, we'd find healing for our very lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we're in John chapter 15. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been traveling through John this past year. And John 15 brings us to the last of the I Ams. It's in the Gospel of John that we get Jesus making all these I Am statements. In fact, he makes seven of them. He makes the I am the bread of life, I am the light, I am the gate and the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now, here today, we have Jesus saying, I am the true vine. And as I was like reflecting on all these I ams, you know, it's interesting that we engage, or Jesus invites us to engage with each I am in a different way. We kind of relate to the I amness of each one in a different way. For when Jesus says, I am bread, he's indicating there's some hunger, that we're in need of this spiritual bread to nourish us, and he's inviting us to eat. When he says that we are the light, he's referring to the fact that we are in the darkness, and we need the light for guidance. He's inviting us to see. And when he says, I am the good shepherd, and I am the gate, he's indicating that we, in relation to him, are the sheep, and that we are in need of care, and is inviting us to follow. And then when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he indicates the fact that we are dead and in need of life, and he's inviting us to live. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is reminding us that we indeed are lost in the lies that we tell ourselves, that the world tells us, and we are in need of the truth, and he's inviting us to discover the truth. So in all these things, Jesus offers us invitations to eat, to see, to follow, to live, to discover, and now, in the true vine, Jesus is inviting us to abide. It's what we need to do. In order to make all the other I ams line up, we must abide. Other words for abide are remain or endure, stay, continue. As Jesus is saying, this is our very identity as Christians, is simply to abide in Jesus. And that's not something that we achieve, but it's something that sustains. Because all the branches need the vine to live. And really, we are helpless to demonstrate vitality of spiritual Christian life without this abiding in Jesus, without our abiding in Jesus, we'll not be able to eat or see or follow. We'll not be able to live and discover unless we remain in Jesus, the true vine. But here's the question I want us to consider this morning. What God are we abiding in? Which Jesus are we abiding in? Jesus says, remain in me, and my words remain in you. Well, what words are we talking about this morning? Some years ago, Baylor University did a study on how people qualified, what qualities symbolized God for people. And four different God personalities emerged out of the study. 31% saw God as authoritarian. 16% saw God as critical. 24% indicated God was distant. And 23% indicated God was benevolent. And then you had 6% that were in the atheist category. So the four personalities that emerged were authoritarian, critical, distant, and benevolent. So if we like just unpack each one just a little bit. So the authoritarian God, the way people, they see this God as active and involved, but this is also an angry God, willing to punish anyone who is unfaithful or who acts in an ungodly way. And earthquakes and human disasters were part of God's judgment upon unfaithful people. Now, the authoritarians want our government run according to Christian-based values. Half in this survey that indicated they were more authoritarian believed in the literal truth of the Bible, which in many ways reinforced their image of a wrathful God. And they believe that you suffer negative consequences if you disobey your religion. Authoritarians want you to spend more money on the military, want to give the government more power to fight terrorists, and want prayer in schools, etc., etc. Now the critical, the idea of the critical God, these people saw that God neither punished nor comforted, but God had an unfavorable view of society. That God does not intervene with the world, but he will judge us in the afterlife. So you have that to look forward to. This God is not caring, so the imperative is kind of on us to be the ones that care and shoulder the burdens that are in this world. So if you combine these two, the authoritarian God and the critical God, you have nearly 50% of Americans embracing a God that is cold, critical, distant, and harsh. Now, if we get to the distant God, sorry, I shouldn't have said distant there. That's not what I meant. You got 50% of Americans embracing a God that's cold, critical, and harsh. Now, the distant God, this is also an uninvolved God. And this God does not hold any opinions of the world or its behaviors. We are left alone on our own free will to decide what is right and wrong. It's a cosmic force that set the laws of nature into motion. So this group of people who believe in a distant God, interestingly enough, overall had higher income and higher education than the other groups. Which just made me ponder a question. I wonder if, like, you know, usually if you're coming from higher income, higher education, you kind of had a less sense of need of God in your life. You've kind of been provided for. And I wonder if that somehow influences this understanding of God as distance. Anyways, that's a side note. And finally, the last personality trait of God was a benevolent God. This God was seen as gentle, loving, forgiving, less likely to respond with wrath. Again, it's an active God, like the authoritarian God, responding to prayer, cares about suffering of others, but sometimes causes suffering and pain. And this idea of God allows for a more liberal interpretation of the Bible. So I was reminded of this study. I'd seen it before in the past in reading this book, which I've highlighted several times, of How God Changes Your Brain. They were looking at this study and comparing it to some of the studies that they were doing, and they thought that the Baylor study missed an understanding of who God was. You see, the Baylor survey focused on all these personality traits, and such, they end up with a God with a personality, right? But in this research done by the God Changes Your Brain neuroscience, they found that people used words like peace, energy, tranquility, and bliss to describe different experiences with God. So God was not God was not an entity, but God was like a force. Like the Force Awakens. God did not create the universe. God like was the universe. God was light. I am the light, Jesus said. So they said that there was missing this understanding of God as mystical. That there's a mystical understanding of a God that this study missed. And as I was having coffee with the Right Reverend Jim Walker earlier this week and sharing some of these thoughts, he reminded me that he put all this in his book, Dirty Word, that he wrote about this very community, and that his point was that God was none of these things, but God was communion. God was communion. And that communion, the communion God, is most fully expressed and known as love. And then for me, my understanding is God is compassion. Compassion meaning to suffer with. God suffers with us. So, my question, all that, the big setup for this. What type of God is Jesus wanting us to abide in? It's interesting in this book about how God and our understanding of God impacts our brain. The personality you assign to God engages different areas of your brain. Yes, I'm going all neuroscience on you. And those that have an authoritative, critical understanding of God, well, the limbic area of their brain is activated. That area generates fear and anger and primes the brain to be ready for a fight. But the understanding, when you meditate upon a benevolent, compassionate, mystical communion God, your prefrontal cortex is activated, which is the center for loving and compassion and activates the anterior cingulate, which suppresses the urge to be angry or frightened. It helps generate feelings of empathy towards others and to those who are suffering or hurt. So the God of the limbic system is a frightening God. The God of the anterior cingulate is loving and compassionate. Now, our understanding of God affects our interaction with the world around us. If God is authoritarian and judges and condemns, then I kind of get the sense that, well, I can and should judge and condemn on God's behalf. But if I have an understanding of God as loving and compassionate and suffering with the world, then I have a sense that I should be loving and compassionate and suffering on God's behalf as well. What God is Jesus asking us to abide in? Well, let's look at the word that Jesus uses when he tells us to abide. He said, if my word remains in you, you will remain in me. Well, let's take this little part of scripture and plug different words in. So an authoritarian, critical God would probably use the word judge. So the scripture would read this. As the Father has judged me, so I have judged you. Now remain in my judgment. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my judgments, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his judgments. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: judge each other as I have judged you. Greater judgment has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Or we could go with the distant God. As the Father has ignored me, so have I ignored you. Now remain in my ignorance. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my ignorance, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his ignorance. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: ignore each other as I have ignored you. Greater ignorance has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Interestingly enough, Jesus didn't pick either of those words. You might remember the word he picked. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The benevolent, compassionate, mystical communion God. And in this, the scripture says that our joy will be complete. And it sounded so weird to read that little bit about our joy being complete when I had judging or ignorance in there. It made no sense. Is our joy made complete when we're judging others? Is our joy made complete when we're ignoring each other? No. But don't we find joy and wholeheartedness when we're giving ourselves up for others in love? We are to abide in this God, the God that is love, the God that is compassion, the God that is communion. Because that is where we will bear fruit. Abiding in that God produces fruit. And the idea of the vineyard is fruitfulness. It's not just desired, it's expected. A vineyard with no fruit is not a good vineyard. That's the whole point. That's what the vineyard is for. And the pruning helps ensure that that takes place. You lose the bad stuff, you make more room for the good stuff to grow, and allow the fruit to come forth. Part of this scripture, when it says prune, it also means trims clean or cleanses. It's actually a better translation than prunes. And that's what allows fruit to form. So how you understand God affects how you believe how God interacts with you. So if you have this authoritarian understanding of God, pruning is a judgment and a punishment because you did it wrong. Let's cut it off. And your identity is that of like the sinner, the one that's going to have to experience the wrath of God. But if your understanding of God is one of compassion and communion and love, the pruning is a cleansing. It's a loving act that will allow you to grow more fruit. And your identity is you're the beloved. You're the beloved. And what is the fruit that is born? Well, it's not like this idea that I'm going to do a lot more good things. That's the fruit that's going to be born. I need to do more good things. No, there's nothing you can do that earns God's love or makes you more lovable. Right? There's nothing. There's nothing you can do. I don't care how many homeless people you feed. I don't care what you do. There's nothing that makes you more lovable to God. Likewise, there's nothing you can do that keeps you from God's love or makes you unlovable. I don't care how bad you screwed up this week. God doesn't love you any less. You are the beloved right now, right where you are. But God still wants to prune you. God still wants more fruit to be birthed. And what is that fruit? Well, the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is a demonstration of the vitality of our faith. The fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and patience and faithfulness and peace and gentleness, kindness, self-control, all being birthed in us when we abide in Jesus. But above all, it's love, a willingness to lay down our life in love of the other. I'm going off script here. I think our understanding of God is a little skewed right now as we look at our interactions and as we consider our Facebook posts and as we look at what's happening in our country in particular and how God is being used. I think we need to prune and cut this idea of an authoritarian or a critical or a distant God. And we need to make more space for the benevolent, loving, compassionate God that Jesus calls us to abide in. So how do we abide? How do we abide in this God of communion and love that we might produce more fruit? Well, the science says, my little God Changes Your Brain book, pray and meditate. That when you do that, it actually increases your capacity to have compassion. To pray, to meditate. St. Ignatius says, you find God's love in everything. Ad majorem de gloriam, the Latin, which means all things for the greater glory of God, that we can find God in everything. The 17th century monk, Brother Lawrence, says, that we should always practice the presence of God, his little book that he wrote about how he abides in God. And Brother Lawrence, if you're not familiar, was this just a monk that did dishes in the monastery? That's what he was. And he did dishes for the glory of God. And he constantly practiced the presence of God in whatever he did. And he said two great things. One on prayer. He said many great things. But the two I have written down here. One on prayer is, he said, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice it and experience it. And then on the nature of God, who he saw God to be, that he see God as this authoritarian figure waiting to judge him, he says, the king, full of mercy and goodness, very far from chastising me, embraces me with love, makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the key of his treasures. He converses and delights himself with me incessantly in 1,000 and 1,000 ways and treats me in all respects as his favorite. It is thus I consider myself from time to time in his holy presence. So we pray, we meditate on love, on God's love and his compassion. And then we also root ourselves in community and make sure that that's a community that expresses God's love to all people. We're that fruit, right, Penny? You got any of those grapes left? That you root yourself in community. We don't do this alone. And then we worship the God that is love. We focus our thoughts on a God that is love. I've been trying to be more intentional about like our song selections, as any of the song leaders who've been working with me lately will know. As I type back, what about this song? And like, that's why we sang the Lord is gracious and compassionate today. Because that's what that whole psalm is about, Psalm 103, pointing us to worship a God that is loving. And the song Us for Them, where the words are, God wields mercy like a sword. Mercy. And his judgment is not judgment. His judgment is love. And finally, the last thing, we pray, we meditate, we root ourselves in community, we worship the God that is love, and then we serve. We find a place where we can give ourselves away, where we can lay down our lives for the sake of others. We're going to kind of continue this conversation a little bit next week because Jesus keeps speaking. He speaks a lot here in the end of John. And next week we're going to be looking at John 17. And if I would title a sermon, which I don't usually do, it would be called The Unanswered Prayer of Jesus. Because he's praying for Christian unity. And so we're going to look at that next week and why we struggle to find that. And I think it's still related to this, our understanding of who God is. How do we see God? Let us pray. Holy, gracious, compassionate, loving God, we give you thanks for this day. And pray that you might teach us what it is to abide in the vine, the true vine that is Jesus Christ, that we might produce the fruit of love and love you more and love each other more as we find deeper places of communion in our life. Help us to dwell upon your compassion, O God, in prayer and in community and in worship. And as we seek ways that we can serve you, and as we seek ways we can lay ourselves down for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.